In the book of Acts 27, it's a fascinating passage of scripture. The apostle Paul is a prisoner, and he's being transported by ship to Rome to stand trial. He's numbered with transgressors. He's there with many other prisoners. And as they're leaving one port, headed to another, something terrible happens. The ship is caught in a terrible storm at sea. And so much so that pandemonium on every single level breaks out. People are ready to jump overboard. They're throwing tackle out of the ship. They're screaming. They're crying. It is a very graphic, descriptive picture of what happens when anxiety, panic, and fear takes over you. And you see it in chapter 27. And I don't want to read all those verses, but you're probably familiar with the story. But as I said, the Apostle Paul is there, and he's prisoner for preaching Christ. But at some point, he tells the fellow passengers and the crew that there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He said, you know, I belong to him. He belongs to me, and I serve him. And I can almost see Paul. He's so relaxed. He's so composed. He has it all together in a time when everybody's falling apart. But he got a word from God, and he wanted to pass it on to those there. He said, this is what the angel of God said. He said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, he said, Paul, it is in the plan of God for you to go and stand before Caesar. And so, you're not going to die out here at sea. I used to listen to a wonderful Presbyterian preacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he fought in the war many years ago, World War II, I suppose it was. And he was a fighter pilot. And he was flying into a war zone, and he had faced some heavy artillery. His co-pilot is there with him, and the co-pilot thought, certainly it was over. They're going down, and this is it. We're going to die in this particular conflict. Well, Barnhouse is calm and poised, as is Paul here. And so the co-pilot says to him, man, do you not realize we're fixing to die? And Barnhouse, if you knew his accent, he was really an interesting preacher. And he says, no plane can spill me, no bullet can kill me until God is finished with me. That's what Paul determined from the angel of the Lord. That he's going to be brought to Caesar, so you're not going to die at sea. So he believes the word of the Lord so much so, despite the circumstances of his life, that he is calm and composed and relaxed in a time when everything around him is falling apart. But he believed the Lord. Now, the verse continues. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe in God, that it shall be even as it was told of me. Be of good cheer. Now that's an interesting word, the word cheer there. He's actually saying, be of good spirits. Get that frown off your face. Relaxed. Have a sardine. You know, I mean, he is so calm. Now, I was fooling around with the dictionary, and I wished I'd have been a better student in school, but the verb here, and I can't remember if it's transitive or intransitive, but one of those verbs, I know we got good English people here because every once in a while you tell me what I said wrong. But there is the verb that is not followed by an object. For example, if you say it's raining, okay, there's raining, verb. But then it's raining cats and dogs. It's followed by an object. Now, this verb is not followed by an object, even though he does say, I believe in God, but it's not congruous with his phrase, be of good spirits. He's just saying, look, wake up, people. Enjoy yourself. We're going to live. In other words, it's not dependent. He had this kind of cheerfulness, this kind of joy, this kind of contentment. It wasn't always followed by the circumstances of his life. And so, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And then I think, now watch this. Even though we're going to survive this, we're going to be cast on a certain island. Now, there's always the rest of the story. Just because God has promised to meet your needs, God's promised to take care of you, does not mean that from time to time you're going to be cast on certain islands. You may feel like a castaway. You may feel like you don't necessarily feel the warmth of the blessings or the power of his presence. You may be cast upon certain islands for a time. And this storm got so bad that the ship was obliterated. People were actually grabbing a hold of parts of the ship to get themselves toward the shore. But yet, as promised, not a single life is lost. Now, God's going to take care of you this year. I got my good news for the new year. Be of good cheer. Get in a good mood. Enjoy life because God's going to take care of you this year. Okay? That's what he wanted me to say to you this morning. God is going to take care of you this year. But I can't promise you that you won't be cast on a certain island. Barbara is here this morning after how many years, Barbara, battling this? 9.5 years battling a particular disease and suffering with that in recent last couple of years, more so than ever. She gets the news from the doctor yesterday. She's cured. Amen. But I remember about 18 months or so ago or less, you were cast upon a certain island. And in the process of this storm, what happens is they start, as I said, lightening the ship. At one place, he says, we cast 4 anchors out and we wished for the day. After 14 days of this terrible storm, things aren't getting any better. And the fear is mounting and escalating, but yet the apostle, still believing God. Do I have another verse, or is that the last one I gave you there, okay? And so he says, when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Now watch this. Obviously, if you look at Acts 27, it's a long chapter, so I'm being real nice to you, and there's a reason I'm not reading the entire chapter. But I'm telling you, it is as bad as you can imagine. But when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You know, one of the characteristics of a person that really does believe and trust God is this. They're able to continue to function in life. You know, they're able to get up and go to work. They're able to get up and continue doing the things they're supposed to be doing, taking care of things that are supposed to be taken care of, and they continue to press on despite the circumstances. That is a characteristic of true faith. It doesn't mean you're giggling all the while you're doing it, but certainly you're able, you find a strength that you did not know you have, and that strength, of course, comes from the Lord when you trust him. So Paul's doing what he should do. As a matter of fact, he said, you guys, in one place, he said, you all haven't eaten anything. Come sit down and eat. You need to eat. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, again, another symptom of trust and faith. You know, listen, y'all can starve to death if you want to, but we're all going to be okay. He told him in one place, he says, not a hair on your head is going to fall. I believe God. Be of good cheer and get you something to eat. And then there's a great verse later in the text that says, at one point they sit down and they start eating with him. And they were of good cheer. They began, his faith was contagious. He brought a calming effect to a terrible, terrible crisis. I want that kind of stuff this year, don't you? My subject today is this. Be good cheer for the new year. Good cheer for the new year. Now, leaving that text, I want to take you to Hebrews 13 and only use two verses and 3 points to show you how I think we can get there. Hebrews 13, let's read verses 5 and 6. The Word of God says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." The word conversation actually is not, you know, your verbiage. It actually speaks to the way you live your life, the way you order your life, your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. That is a form of greed. Jealousy is involved in that. Envy and the like. So don't live your life jealous and envious and desiring for things you don't have to impress people you don't like. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, now here's our word from the Lord. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, he says, in the light of that reality, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because I have the promise of the power of his presence, I in all circumstances and in all things can boldly say to whoever will listen, the Lord is my helper, and I'm simply not afraid. He has good cheer. Now, let's break this down and just look at a couple of things about this with the time we have. First of all, I want to point out the contentment of God's provisions. The contentment of his provisions. What do I mean? Well, the verse, did you notice it says, be content with such things as you have. With such things as you have. You know what the things that you have, you know what they are, don't you? They're the things that God has provided for you. There's the blessings that you've gotten from the Lord. The Bible said every good gift comes from above. So he says, be content with those provisions. Now, the word content is an interesting word. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, says it actually means self-contained. He gives an illustration of the way an astronaut is able to exist in outer space. You know, an astronaut, many years ago, of course, you know, Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. Now, how can a terrestrial body, an earthly body, walk and breathe and talk in a celestial environment? They're not built for that. You know, the old saying, it's like a fish out of water. Fish are built for the water, so they can't survive out of the water. You and I can't survive in the water. But in outer space, the astronaut is walking, he's talking, he's relaying messages back to the earth. He is self-contained. He has in his suit, his space suit, everything he needs to keep him grounded because gravity is an issue, to keep him breathing because air is an issue. Everything he needs to function is in that space suit. And he says, that's the word being used here. You should be contained, contented. Because when you are in Christ Jesus, every single thing you need is contained there. You don't need anything outside of that. Now, when you have a particular need, because God is your helper, he helps you meet that need. So a person that is content is a very interesting person. I think those are the people that really know how to relax. I wish I had more of that myself. But when I meet a person whose life is identified by this contentment, I always admire them and I marvel at them. And what is so noticeable is that they don't live a stress-filled life. They don't live like it's fourth and one every single second of the day and they can't punt because they're behind. You know, they're just enjoying life because they believe that they have all that they really need. You know, they believe that the provisions that they have are not necessarily the things, you know, what they desire, luxuries that they want, are not the same as what they need. And so they believe that they have all that they need, and should God choose to allow them have any of those luxuries, that's a plus, but it's not important to this contented group of people. How many people do you know that are content? I mean, they like where they're living, or the car they drive, the life that they have. It's kind of hard to find people today that really, their lives are honestly characterized by contentment. They're grateful for the provisions that they have, believing that that's all they truly need, and should God see fit to give them more, that's just a plus. You know, it reminds me of a story I heard about. These two tiers were floating down the river of life. And one tier said to the other tier, "What are you doing here in this river of life?" He says, "Well, I fell from the cheeks of a man who loved the girl and lost her." "How about yourself? What are you doing flowing down this river of life?" He says, "Well, I am the one, I represent the cheek. I fell down the cheek of the person that found her and married her." So many people, their heads on a swivel, they're looking around thinking they'd be so better off in that situation or in this situation or that. Very few people know what it means to be content. There's a great verse in Timothy. I don't have it on the screen. It says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, what that means is, you know, it's that's in a passage where he just told us that, you know, money never satisfies. But he said, "I'll tell you something, godliness and contentment, they're great gain. That makes a person really rich." You know, you can have a lot of things and not be content, and there's a poverty about you that people pity. Because you are bankrupt on joy. You're bankrupt on peace. You're bankrupt on the ability to laugh and relax. Your life is lived in a vacuum, and you're always being drained. And so that's not a quality that people are drawn to. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, a person that puts God first in their life and they just appreciate the provisions they have, believing that they have all that they need, they have great gain. They are in their own way very rich. Because they are rich with joy, rich with peace, rich with goodness, rich with gentleness, rich with long-suffering, rich with patience, rich with temperance, rich with faith. It reminds me of the ditch digger that was out there digging the ditch one day, and his boss came by, who was a very wealthy man, and he was just giving him a hard time. Had a couple of people down there in the ditch trying to get that ditch dug, and the boss was just really riding them hard. One guy in the ditch was just cussing him and thinking, "Man, I tell you what, he ought to have to dig this ditch and he ought to have to be in this situation, blah, blah, blah." And the other guy is kind of just humming along, "I'm a child of the King." And the guy looks at him and he says, "How in the world can you sing and hum and do all of this? That guy, don't it make you mad? We're digging these ditches and we're getting this stuff all over us. He's living in that palatial mansion and you and I just barely have enough wages to survive. How can you sing knowing these things are taking place?" And the old guy down there in the ditch says, "A tent or a cottage, oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there." And he just keeps on digging. "Though exiled from home, my spirit still sings. Glory to God, I'm a child of the King." I used to could sing real good before I started preaching, but in my voice. Oh, but seriously, that's a picture of that. You know, it's not about the nasty now and now. It's about the sweet by and by. And so, good cheer for the new year. Be content with the provisions that you have. The second thing, moving on quicker. What about the companionship of His presence? This should be enough for all of us, if you could really believe it. In verse number 5, do you see what He says? I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I'm told that in the Greek, this has about 5 negatives to it, you know? Which means I will never, 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 ever, ever, ever leave you. It's kind of like the grandma, you know, her pastor came. She said, one of my favorite verses is where he said, I will never fail you. I'll never leave you. And all the pastor poised, fresh out of seminary, says, dear sister, did you know that in the Greek, there's at least 5 negatives attached to this sentence? This means that he will never, never, ever, never, ever, ever leave you. And expecting her to be just blown away and taken back by that glorious thought, she looks at him and says, that's real good, preacher, but you know, just saying it once is enough for me. I'm fine with it. I just try believing what he said the first time. I will never leave you. Now, what are you going through? Is the ship of your life tossed at sea? Are waves breaking on you? Are you embattled with some great trial? He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. I mean, that's, to me, one of the great promises of Scripture. He'll never forsake you. A few weeks ago, as you know, we laid to rest the sweet, dear man, Houston Osborne, and I see Marilyn, and I'm sure the others are here. I just made eye contact there with Marilyn. When I visited Houston for the last time, it was obvious to me that he was descending into the valley of the shadow of death. There's no question about it. You just around it enough, you see it. And of course, the family was aware of it as well. And the interesting thing about a week prior to that, he was cutting up and laughing with me. Matter of fact, I got there and I said to him, I said, Houston, how you doing? He said, oh, Brother Frank, I'm glad you're here. He's sitting in his bed, you know. He says, I can't drive this thing. Can you drive it? I couldn't believe anybody asked me to drive anything. I just hopped in the bed and gave it a whirl. We'll try. Not really. But we cut up and laughed a little bit. And I never told him he wasn't in whatever it was he thought he was in. I says, you know, I don't know. I can't find a steering wheel either. And I know I'm sure there's way. And we just talked and, you know, cut up and laughed a little. About a week after, I went in there and he was descending into the valley of the shadow of death. No question. And I remember praying with the family that was there at that particular time. And as I prayed, that beautiful Psalm 23 came to the mind. Lord, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, thou art with me. And I got in the car and I left. And this often happens when I'm visiting someone that's sick, and then I start getting verses or thoughts later or after the visit, and I'll get in the car and I'll drive a little bit. Almost every time I start thinking about a person's funeral, it's like the Lord's preparing my heart. Now, that's fact. I told Cinda, I said, you know, Mr. Osborne, he'll be in heaven this weekend. But the verse that was on my mind is, thou art with me. I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. And so at the funeral, I tried to stress that. Here's the thing. I don't know what all Mr. Osborne Houston was thinking when the death angel slipped into the room. Or as his body began to go through the process of dying. I can't speak for him, but I do believe God. I believe I told the family when he descended down into the valley of the shadow, he was not alone. He was not alone. He was not alone. I've had people say to me, I think I'm dying and I'm scared. And I said, well, you might not be dying. And it turns out they're not. You see, I don't have grace to die right now, but I believe when my time comes, they'll be dying grace. I believe that. Reminds me of D.L. Moody, that wonderful preacher of yesteryear. He said to his wife, he says, am I dying? And she says, yes, honey, you're dying. He said, darling, dying's not bad. Earth recedes and heaven opens before me. God is calling and I must go. There's no valley here. And then he says, the wife, Irene, he begins to call the names of his children that had gone before. And he slips out to be with the Lord in eternity. I will never leave thee. When I was looking up, I did a little Google search on things. What are most Americans afraid of? And it's interesting, you know, top 15 things most Americans are afraid of. I was surprised, Billy Sr., by this. Most Americans are afraid, I think it was, I don't want to misquote it, but I think it was 58% of Americans are afraid that their own government is going to sell them out. That shocked me. 58% of Americans are fear their own government? And I said, oh, I know what that is. They're afraid Hillary's going to be president. And I'm writing that number right there. While you're still processing, I'm going to have a drink. Now, I know what you're thinking. Don't get political. I'm just telling you, scary thought. But I will never leave you. Never, ever leave you. Psalm 116, verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I wonder how many times he's done that for us. You know, you're not going till he calls you, and when he calls you, you're not staying. So get busy living. You're already busy dying. Get busy living. I mean, when he calls you, you're not staying and you're not going till he does. So quit your belly aching and get to living. Good cheer for the new year. I'll never, ever leave you. I remember I was in a dark place in my life. Actually, I know it was 5 years ago. My heart was breaking over someone in my family that I love very much. Was in a lot of trouble. And I had run from here and I ran from there and I had done everything I could do to try to help. And I was exasperated and my nerves were really bad. I'd lay down at night and I'd have terrible nightmares and very little sleep. And honestly, it was just terrible. I'm coming back from Columbiana one day where I had gone to a courthouse there, and I just fell apart in the car, which I don't do a lot, but I did. And I pulled over on the side of the road, and I just fell apart. And I really believed I was done, you know, that this was going to kill me. I mean, that there was... I don't know if I'd survive this, being able to continue to minister to people, and yet I'm dying inside. And you know, I've told you a lot of times, the verses that you remember, whether you're young or wherever you're at in your life, when you remember a verse, it's so important to put Bible verses on the hard drive, because in times when you need them, that's the greatest comfort you could ever get, is the comfort of His Word. And I hadn't thought of this verse for years, but I'm sitting there and I'm just on the side of the road. And it was that verse that said, "The Lord is a shade upon your right hand." The Lord's a shade on my right hand. I'm being fried in this heat, Lord. The Lord is your shade, Frank. And so I pull over and I find a little park and I sit there on the bench and I start going through my Bible trying to find that verse where the Lord's a shade on my right hand. I get back to my study and I pull up a sermon or two from Spurgeon or someone who'd preached a sermon on the Lord being a shade on your right hand. And in that moment, and I came back to the church, and it's probably in the archives somewhere, and I'll tell you this, I've never said anything like this before. That's one of my favorite all-time sermons. It preached, I titled it Shade, and I preached it here. It saved my life. He will never leave you. Never, ever, ever leave you. You have the companionship of His presence. Well, let's move along and get this last thought in. I have the confidence of His promise. What is His promise? Well, notice the verse continues. For He has said. For He has said. You see, that's the thing. The promise is only as good as the person making it. You know, you can make a lot of promises about what you'll never do or what you will do, but you and I are fallible. We're weak. We're frail. We slip up. We make mistakes. We go back on our word. We're not perfect. He is impeccable. He's unimpeachable. He never fails, and it is He that has said. That's where we get this great confidence from. It's God who says this to us. And this promise is for us. You remember Jesus, He gave it to the New Testament church. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. So God is with you. And Keith, if you'll come and get our song together, I'll show them this last little verse here. Because He has said, you and I can say something now. We have the comfort of His protection. Watch this. Because He has said, look what you and I get to say. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Because He has said, now I can say, the Lord's my helper. When your world is falling apart in your broken heart, the Lord is your helper. When your back is against the wall, when your strength is gone, when you're under assault or attack, when your faith is being bombarded with arrows of doubt, the Lord is your helper. He will never fail you, ever. Verse 6 says, I don't fear what men do to me. We can boldly say He's our helper, and I'm not going to be afraid. You notice how good cheer and lack of fear kind of go hand in hand? Most people are afraid, if you consider anxiety fear, and I do. I consider worry and fear to be very, very kin to one another. Because think about it. If you're worried, it's because you're afraid this or that might happen. So it's extremely difficult to distinguish between fear and worry, fear and anxiety, fear and doubt. You know what would be great if the church would just get back to believing that God is everything He said He was and will do everything He will, that He promised He'll do, and that He is your helper. He's your helper. Good cheer for the new year. Hey, be in good spirits. Don't be afraid to laugh. I know people say, look, I'm so afraid, boy, every time I laugh, something bad happens. You coward. Man, I'm all the time finding reasons to laugh. You ask Cindy, she's back there, but she'll come in the room. Who are you talking to? I said, I'm talking to myself. And I told her, I said, and by the way, I'm hilarious. I mean, some of my best jokes, I practice them home alone. I was in there the other day making these god-awful noises. I was, I mean, I had been, me and my little Talon, you know, we got this scary game we play at night, you know, and I'm running out of ways to scare him. He loves to get scared, and what I love about it, he jumps up in my arms and gives me the best hug. The more scared I get him, the harder he squeezes me. So I want to terrify the child. Janet said, Daddy's having nightmares. I said, that's your problem. So I'm in another room, and I'm making these terrible, and I'm walking crazy. Well, I said, prank! What are you doing? I said, I'm practicing my scary noises. I said, you are so crazy. I mean, I ride down the road sometimes, and I discovered Sister Nancy and Granny Clump riding all by myself. I did. I told you about the time my dad was at the hospital. My dad, mean, oh gosh. And I know, please don't misunderstand. When I say these things, I'm so glad my dad's saved and everything. And so I don't mean to disrespect him. His life, my dad's just, he's not known for his warmth. So I'm sitting at the hospital one night, and he's just fussing at me about everything. And it's starting to wear on my nerves a little bit. And it's real dark. You know how you can get a hospital room real dark? And so I got the lights out, and he's in there. Well, I sneak in and get behind the bed. And I go into, I don't remember if it's Sister Nancy or Granny Clump, and went into probably Sister Nancy. I said, hey there, young man. Where that fine young man that was here just a moment ago? He was so nice, and he's such a good person. Where? Well, Dad's trying to get out of the bed and look around. I don't know where he went. No telling where he's there.
Well, he sure is a nice, wonderful young man. I'd love to have a son like that young man. He was. He a nice-looking young man, too.
And my dad's, and he couldn't get turned around, and I knew that when I went there. So I go on and on and on, fussing. I tell myself,
now you ought to be so ashamed of yourself. I heard the way you're fussing out that young man. If I hear him, I'll leave that place. I would never come back and let you take care of your own sorry self.
This true story. So I go down the hall, then I come back in. A few minutes later, I said, Dad, I said, hey, where you been? I said, oh, I just went down there to get a cup of coffee. I said, I saw some woman coming out of your room here. Who was that? I said, I saw some old crazy woman talking all kind of crazy stuff. To this day, he has no idea who it was. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says, I think myself happy? I do it almost every day. I have to, because I have a propensity to go into these dips, you know? And I sure can't depend on you people. Lord God, that's the truth. I mean, I love you, but I can't depend on you to... So I think myself happy. Be a good cheer for the new year. How can that happen? Well, God's going to give me everything I need. If it's grace I need, he'll be there. He's never going to fail me or forsake me or leave me. I might get cast on an island, but he'll get there. He'll get right in the thick of it with me. He promised it, so I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's with me, and he's with you, dear one. good cheer for the new year. Let's bow and thank the Lord for his promise. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are everything and more that you claim to be. Lord, it's not just that you won't fail us. You can't. You're God. You're too wise to ever make a mistake. You're too holy to do anything wrong. You have all power. None of us here understand everything you do. Like the psalmist David, we confess your ways are past our finding out. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. We can't explain you, but we love you. Give us the kind of faith and confidence in all that you promised and said in your word that will represent you well as ambassadors for Christ in a world that is falling apart fast. Give us some of that stuff Paul had. We need it, Lord. I need it. In this invitation moment, Lord, for that person that's here that needs to come and just do as I mentioned a moment ago, they just need to fall apart in your arms. They need to cast all their cares on you. They need to believe that you care for them. Let them do it now. Lord, some believer here is just struggling with a load they weren't meant to carry to start with, certainly not alone. And then, Lord, for that person here they've never come to trust you, they've never come to really know how wonderful you are. All they've ever heard is what Satan has told them. Coming to Christ is about being miserable, being religious, being strange and weird. And they have believed a lie and deceived their soul. And Lord, we know that coming to you makes every burden a little lighter, makes our sins are forgiven. We're changed on the inside. There's a joy that we can't find in the world. The peace that only comes from Christ, the forgiveness that washes guilt away. Speak to that unsaved friend, Lord, and bring them humbly to your feet. Save them for Christ's sake. Revive that broken-hearted child of God with hope and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.